We are in the book of Colossians. I want you to take out your Bible, open up to the book of Colossians. We're right about in the middle. We're going to start chapter 3, verse 1. Paul has consistently, in his letter to this church, conveyed to them this idea that Jesus is more than enough. He has challenged them. He's challenged us with who Jesus is. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Pat took us through that section, and just this incredible picture of who Jesus is. I think it's going to stick. Remember Pastor Nehemiah? Maybe we're going to do Pastor Pat. He can't just be prominent in your life. He has to be preeminent. The reason he needs to be preeminent is because who he is and what he's done. And he's just challenged us with this truth that Jesus is more than enough. He's all that we need. He's more than amazing. Nate prayed it in his prayer this morning for the offering. You are more than enough. You're everything that we need. So as a child of God, as a follower of Jesus, my life has been transformed through the gospel by faith because of his grace to me. I've embraced that and what he did on the cross he did for me, and there has been a new creation in me. And all the things that I read is that I'm studying, I look at that, I go, yeah, that's for me. That's for the follower of Jesus Christ. That's for the one who's put their faith in Jesus Christ. And on paper, when you read it, we study it, and the things that we've covered so far, it's like, oh man, he is so more than enough. He is so much more than enough, and the life that he's offering is so amazing. And yet in daily life, in just kind of the way that we walk and the relationships that we have and in the choices that we make, we carry these chains. Chains that reflect our past. Chains that bring with them a reminder of my shame that I choose to carry and the guilt that I feel. I walk around with these chains that are representative of my fear. My fear of loneliness, my fear of rejection, my fear of not measuring up, my fear of just being insignificant. My fear of going through this life and never really feeling like I've been loved. This one here, these are some choices I made this week. Choices that I'm ashamed of. Because they were choices that dishonored my Savior, and they didn't reflect Him. They reflected me and my selfishness. And I confessed them. And I read that when I confess him, he forgives me, and I'm cleansed, and what he did on the cross is more than enough. But for some reason, I'm just not sure that he doesn't love me just a little bit less than he loved me last week when I said no to those things. And so then I come to church, and I put on some of my nicer clothes, and I kind of pretend like everything's okay. How you doing? Good? Me too. Because I'm afraid that if you really saw the chains that I was wearing, you might kind of keep your distance, or you might just kind of, you know, patronize me, like, yeah, okay, it's good to see you too, and then kind of keep your distance because I'm walking around with these chains. Because see, these chains don't just have weight to them, they also have a smell to them. They don't smell real good. They stink. But you know, I'm here and I'm in church, or I'm at work, or I'm at home with my family, and I'm just going to kind of pretend. Maybe I'll just put on another shirt, or I'll put on a nicer shirt or a coat or something to cover it up. And I'm just going to, I know that Christ has set me free from the old life, and I know that he is more than enough, but this is my experience, and so I'm just going to kind of pretend like they're not there. Can you help me in that? Can you just kind of pretend you don't see these? And we'll just kind of go about our business like everything is normal. But when we read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul makes this statement, and it's a statement that's built upon what he's covered in the first two chapters. He says, since then, some of your English translations will say if. It really is a better, captures the meaning to use the word since. It's something that has happened. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What is Paul saying? And that's a good place for an amen. Paul's saying, live without fear. Live without fear. There is nothing left to fear. What does that got to do with my chains? Well, what that's got to do with my chains is most of these links are forged with fear. See, I'm afraid that maybe the cross isn't quite good enough. Maybe I got to do something. Maybe I got to have some kind of penance, some kind of behavior, some kind of sacrifice on my part to kind of finish what was done on the cross. Or I'm afraid that when you see these, or if you see these, so I'm going to make sure you try to do my best that you don't. For some reason, I'm just not convinced that you're still going to love me and want to be my friend and be a part of my life, and so I'm afraid you're going to reject me. Or I'm afraid that you're going to criticize me, judge me, belittle me. You may not do it to my face. It's more likely because you're here in church that you're going to do it behind my back. And you're probably going to be subtle, but I'm afraid. I'm afraid you or God, I'm afraid the woman that I'm married to, my wife, I'm afraid my children, my friends, they're just not going to accept me if they knew the truth about what I was carrying. And Paul says, it's true. You've been raised with Christ. You've been buried with him. You died with him, and now you have been raised with him, and there is nothing left to fear. We sing a song that says, you know, who can stand against us? Let me artistically rephrase that. Who cares who tries to stand against us? Because if he is for me, and if what he says is true and what he has done on the cross is true, then there's nothing left to fear. But as a follower of Jesus, I got to tell you, I've been wearing these things for maybe 5 minutes, and it's already getting old. I'm tired. I'm old. But this is how we live. As followers of Jesus, as those who've been transformed through the grace of God. And he says, you know what? You just need to live without fear. Now, already we have a response to that and says, okay, that sounds really good on paper. But how is that possible? How many of us, through the course of today or tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday, will experience real fear in our lives as followers of Jesus? Fear of our spouses rejecting us, fear of not measuring up at work, fear of just not being the father or the mother that God's called us to be. Fear that our children are gonna take a path or make choices that's going to devastate their lives and it's going to break our hearts. And fear after fear after fear just creeps into our thinking and into our emotions, does it not? So how is that possible? Paul, it's easy for you to make a statement. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is. Man, this all sounds so good. But I'm telling you, Paul, I believe it and I love Jesus, but I'm so racked with these chains and these fears. How is it possible? Well, let me give you two foundational truths that are in our text and they're in your notes. The first one is this: we are alive in Christ. We are alive in Christ. And I say that, and some of you are like, duh, I know that, that's true. The other one is we are united with Christ. We are connected to him in such a way that it will never, ever, ever be broken. We'll see in just a minute what that looks like. But I am alive in Christ, and I am united to Christ, and I get that. And so we kind of, all right, that's true. Okay, let's get rid of this one. And we kind of start doing some things, and we start working, and, all right. Well, okay. That's a little better, right? That's a little better. Come on, give me some credit. I'm doing better than you, right? I mean, I I'm working really hard, and through the daily life that I'm living, I'm doing things, and I'm working hard, and I'm asking God to help me some more. But you know what? At the end of the day, when I crawl into bed at night, is this really that much better than what it was a few minutes ago? No, it's not. No, now it's a tripping hazard for the people in my life. And so that didn't work. All right, well, I know he's more than enough, but I'm telling you, I'm afraid. Paul says, what are you afraid of? You are alive in Christ. You have been raised with Christ. And you're hidden in Him. So those two truths are the foundation for me to live a life without fear. I am alive in Christ. I'm alive in Christ, and I'm united with Him. Now, what does that look like? I'm alive in Christ. Well, He tells us. He says, well, the first thing you do is you set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You set your hearts. Now, our English translators have done a good job, and they've done that to help us understand. This is what translation is. It's to take a word, and it's only one word in the Greek, and they try to help us understand what it looks like, what it means. It is the same exact word in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, when Jesus says you need to seek first the kingdom of God. You set your hearts. You set your passions. You strive for the things that are above. And at the center of the things that are above, Paul tells us, is what? Or better yet, who? It's Jesus Christ. And we're told that it's not just Jesus Christ, that we're told that He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, if you've been here for a while, you know what that means, right? To be seated at the right hand of God means that He has completed His work. We saw that we only know one time that He stands, right? When Stephen was being martyred. Every other time, He's always pictured as seated at the right hand of God. And when you sit, you are sit because you're done. You come home and you sit at the dinner table. So Paul says, you set your heart. You seek after the things that are above. Well, what are the things above, Paul? The things that are above is that Jesus Christ, God Almighty, is seated at the right hand of the Father because He has completed His work. And it's finished and it's more than enough. You were buried with Christ, you were risen with Christ. After resurrection comes ascension. After Jesus rose from the dead, He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and that's where He sits, His work completed. And for me to live without fear, for me to live out my life in Christ, this new life that He's given me, it's to set my heart on things above. And as I do that and I set my heart on things above, some of the chains begin to fall off. Oh, that feels so good. So good to get rid of that weight. And then he says you need to set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. There's a contrast here. Things above, things on the earth. He's building on the picture that he said before. And the word for set your mind is the word think. It's the same word that Paul used in Philippians chapter 2 when he says you need to have the same mindset as Christ. You need to think as He thinks. You need to see things as He sees them. And you take your mind and you think and you focus it on things above, not on earthly things. See, the earthly things, you know, it's hard to get rid of them. I've had them for a long time. The earthly things here, I believe, is a reference back to what he told us about in chapter 2, where he talked about ceremonies, he talked about rituals, he talked about the Sabbath and the new moon celebrations and these festivals that were part of the Old Testament life. You remember that he said they were a shadow of things to come? And that the real body, the substance, was who? Jesus Christ. So you're left with earthly things, a shadow, or you're left with things above. Again, remind me, Paul, what are the things above? Oh, that's right. It's Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. See, that's heavenly things. That's things above. Things on the earth are this life of just shadows. And I can choose to either look at the shadow or I can choose to look at the reality of the substance of Christ. Boy, thought about this. If I went out, Tuesday night's my date night. I think I'm going to hang on to him for just a little bit more. Tuesday night's my date night, and so Becky and I go out, and more often than not, it involves eating, because we love to eat. I love to eat. And usually, if you've been married for a while, you'll relate to this. I don't know how to deal with this, so if you figured out how to deal with this, man, I need help. So where do you want to go?
I don't care. Wherever you want to go.
So then it plays out the same, let's go to McDonald's.
No, I really don't want to go to McDonald's.
So you have an opinion. So where do you, and you know, we go, and if I'm not careful, turns into an argument, which is a great way to start a date night, you know, is to have a fight with your wife in the car, and then you go sit and, you know, I love you. So we sit at a table, and we sit across from each other, and it would be really strange and I think a little bit disastrous if the whole time we were there at dinner, we were talking to each other, looking at each other, that I was looking at the floor. My wife says, what are you doing? Oh, your shadow. I'm telling you, I love it. The profile, the bridge of your nose, you know, your chin. I love your, that, in fact, 2-3 chins, whatever you got there, that's awesome. Anybody repeats that and you're dead. She's at work today, taking care of the kids at the hospital. And I look at the profile and I love the fluffiness of your hair. I love the outline of that. My wife's at the table going, well, look at me. And then I look over at her and I, you have the most amazing blue eyes that I've ever, and she does, that I've ever seen. And your hair, the way you fixed it tonight. And the shape of your cheekbones and the color of your skin and that dress or that blouse that you're wearing. Wow, you're beautiful. How foolish of me to spend the night looking at the shadow. And that's what he's saying. You need to get your mind off of earthly things. The shadows, the things that were meant to point us to Christ. But we're stuck there. We're living in this earth. He says you're going back to the rules of this earth instead of setting your minds on things above. And again, Paul, what's things above? That's right. Jesus, seated, completing his work, seated at the right hand of the Father. He says you need to think that way. If you're going to live the life that Christ has given you, you are alive in him if you're a follower of Jesus. I'm telling you, he set you free. And if you're going to live alive in Christ, you need to set your hearts on things above. You need to seek that, pursue that, not the things of earth. And you need to think as Jesus thought and fix your thoughts on things above, not on things of the earth. Because he set you free from that. He set you free from that. You're alive. Guys, that's not life. That's not life. I really believe that a lot of our discouragement and a lot of our frustration with following Christ is because we are not passionate about the right things and we're not thinking about the right things. Instead, we're walking around with these chains. We're like, okay, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ, and I know he died on the cross for me, and I'm coming to church, and I'm dressing the part, but through the course of any given day, I'm wearing these weights, these chains, these fears that hold me back. At the very least, they slow you down from walking the walk, running the race, fighting the fight, living the life that Christ set you free to live. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, Paul says you are raised with him. You are alive in Christ. Resurrection. What is resurrection if it's not life? It can only come after death. You can't be resurrected if you're not dead. Can you? No, you have to die first. There is a death that takes place, a passing of the old through faith in Christ. I'm buried with him. I died with him. Isn't that what it says? Isn't that what he says? Verse 3, you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Let me read that again. Did you catch that? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. That sounds secure to you? Sounds secure to me. My money is in Chase with those tellers. Oh, no. Okay, hey, amen, let's go. Gotta go. You know, open. You know, whoa, wait a minute. You know, secure yesterday, not so, you know what I mean? We take steps and we measure security. Not only am I alive in Christ, but he says you are united with him. The term that he uses here is that you are hidden. He says, set your heart, set your mind. Verse 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, literally when he's revealed, when everyone sees him for who he is, then you followers of Jesus, whose lives have been hidden in him, you will appear, you will be revealed with him in glory. I'm hidden in Christ. I'm united with Christ. I can live without fear. I can live without fear because Christ has given me life. And nobody can take that away. It's secure. You know how secure it is? It's with Christ. My life is now tied up with Him. Everything that happens to Him happens to me. He was crucified. He was buried. Through faith in Christ, I was buried with Him. He rose from the dead. By faith in Christ, I was risen too. In fact, this word here where He says, since you have been raised, it literally means to be co-rescued. Together we have been raised as a follower of Christ. And He ascended unto heaven. Do I get to ascend to heaven? Do I get to go there one day? Absolutely, I do. Depending on if I die and this life is over for me, or if I live until He returns, either way, I get to be with Him. And the Apostle John says, so shall you always be with Him. So I'm united with Him. My whole eternity is tied to Him. And I don't have to fear anything because it's hidden in Him. It's literally kept inside of Him. It's with Him in God. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? Guy that, man, he had other kinds of chains, didn't he? He had the chains of persecution and people doing all kinds of terrible things to him because he was preaching the gospel. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he reminds Timothy, he says, I have incredible confidence that what I have entrusted to the Father, life, that He will keep it, that He will literally guard it, He will take care of it. See, that's the promise of the Father. You put your faith in My Son, He'll give you life. It'll be all wrapped up in Him. And I'll take care of it. I'll put it in My safety deposit box. I'll put it in My safe. And I'm here to tell you, no 13 men, 11 men, 12 men, men in little Mini Coopers, Italians, whatever. Nobody can break into My safe. Those are some references to some movies. Somebody like, what in the world? He's speaking in tongues. No, I just was trying to be funny. God says, I've got it. I will take care of it. And I remember Jesus saying something to His disciples that your life is in the hand of who? The Father. And He says, no one can pluck you out of My Father's hand. Live without fear. We don't have to fear rejection. We don't have to fear isolation. We don't have to fear loneliness. We don't have to fear insignificance. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear anything. Because through Christ, I'm alive in Him, and my life is united with His. And His life destroyed every enemy I might have. And my life is tied up with His. It's hidden in Him. It's secure in Him. We have got to get our hearts and our minds. That's what Paul's saying. You need to stop feeling and your emotions and your passions one direction. You have to stop thinking one way. And instead, you need to seek after your heart. Your passions need to be in this direction, towards Jesus, on Jesus, the victorious, completed work of Jesus in heaven. And you need to think in the same way. So you can live without fear, because the truth is, followers of Jesus, you are alive in Christ and you are secure in Him. You are united with Him. So whatever His future is yours. If you think He's going to eventually conquer, He's going to win out, He's going to do all the things that He says He's going to do, then you're going to be right there with Him as a follower of Jesus. And you have nothing to fear, nothing to fear. Let's turn to Romans. Will you join me in Romans? I'm a little bit under the clock, but I'm gonna do this because I think we need to see and hear, be reminded of what this looks like, to live without fear, to live alive in Christ, secure in the knowledge that our lives are intertwined with His, and it's secure in God's care, His promises. So in Romans chapter 6, let's pick it up in verse 8. I know I put some of these verses in your notes, but I think I had you starting at verse 11, but let's start with verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, same imagery, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. He's conquered death. Death no longer has mastery over Him, has no effect, no power over Him at all. He's shown that He's greater than death. The death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. The old flesh, the old way of life. We'll flesh it out in a minute. No pun intended there. But alive to God in Christ Jesus. There I am. I'm united with Him. It's in Him, connected to Him. Therefore, don't let sin reign or have rule, be in control, be in charge in your mortal body, in this flesh, so that you obey its evil desires. You give into it. Don't offer the parts of your body, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your mind. Don't offer the parts of who you are to sin as instruments of wickedness to commit sin, but rather offer yourselves, the parts of your body, to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness for Him to use, for Him to do what He wants through you. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but you're under grace. You've died to sin. You've died to the law. You've died to the old shadow of things to come. What then? Hey, I could kind of do whatever I want then, right? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? I don't think there's an English phrase that I've seen yet that I like that conveys this strong enough. Absolutely not, by no means. One translation says, God forbid. You can't make this statement strong enough of what Paul is trying to convey here. By no means, that's not the response to grace. We see it in Colossians. You can't go back to the old way of life. He says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether it's a slave to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. It's like you pick these back up and you put them back on. The chains that Christ has set me free from, but when I give myself back to do those things, the old way of life, it's like you do, he says, you become a slave to sin, which will result in death, separation, or you become a slave to obedience. Remember, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. You become a slave to loving God. That's your master. I just love God, and I'm going to live my life to love him. And Jesus said, love God and love people. Love the Lord your God with all you are, everything you are, and then you love people. You love your neighbors yourself. You become a slave to that. I become a slave to sin, which leads to death, or I become a slave to loving God, obeying God, which leads to righteousness. Life of freedom. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, Paul reminds them, I knew you guys before Christ. I heard of your lives, and you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. The gospel had come to Rome. They'd heard the gospel, and you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness, slaves to loving God. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like to live free, to live secure, to live without fear. Now, Paul's going to begin. We're going to look at a few more verses, and we're going to pick this up next week as we move through chapter 3, of really getting nitty-gritty of what it looks like. But let's look at a couple of verses, because he not only says you need to live without fear, he says you need to dress for success. Now, some of you are judging me right now. All you theologians are judging me right now. But before you turn me off, shut me out, this is a biblical metaphor. This is a biblical picture. Isn't it? Regularly, Paul uses this picture that you need to get undressed, the old stuff comes off, and you need to get dressed with new stuff. He says you need to dress for success. Put to death. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which really is idolatry, putting something before God, wanting it more than him. Because of these, this behavior, the wrath of God is coming. God's going to judge that way of life. And you used to walk in these ways. That's how you used to be characterized, in the life you once lived, the life before Christ. But now, if you mark your Bible, that's a good phrase right there to underline or circle. But now you must rid yourselves. Rid literally means to put off, to take off, lay aside. All such things. And let me give you some more. All such things as these. I've already mentioned some. Then he mentions anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. In fact, don't lie to each other. Don't let anything come out of your mouth that is not true. Since you have taken off, there's the imagery again, taken off your old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Paul says, live without fear. You're alive in Christ. You're alive in Christ, and you're united with him. You have nothing to fear. You should not be carrying any chains. You should be jumping and skipping and walking and just free from all of those things that Christ has set you free from. And then practically, you need to live each day dressing for success. To dress for success. Now, let me define success, because that's where we get confused as, you know, what does that look like? So are you saying I should, you know, three-piece suit, you know, whatever. And we have my goals, and so I'm going to dress to accomplish my goals. Is that success? No. He defines success. He defines success as being set free from the flesh, to being set free from our earthly nature. And that earthly nature, that old man that he talks about, can be defined as the life we had before Christ. I'll define it this way. It's that mass of voices that's inside of you that is calling you to satisfy the vices of the flesh. It's those voices in your head and in your heart as you're walking through the course of a day that you see something or you think something or you encounter something. And there's that voice in your head that says, do it. Buy it. Say it. Act on it. Oh, you'll feel so gratified if you do. That'll feel so good. That'll bring you pleasure. That'll bring you satisfaction. That'll make you happy. And we all know that God doesn't want us to live unhappy. And so, do it. You hear those voices? I hear those voices. Those voices are my sinful nature, that earthly nature, the old man that says, come on, just this once. It's the voice that says, no one will ever know. It's the voice that says, it'll be worth it. It's the voice that says, why are you thinking about what it'll mean next month or next year? Don't worry about then. Just think about now. Think about how great it'll be now. Don't listen to that other voice that says, think about the future. He says, that earthly nature, he says, Christ died on the cross, was buried and rose from the dead so that you could die with him, be risen with him so that you could be set free from that. And guys, that's success. Living free without those chains, without the chains, without the voices that say, Kurt, you're not good enough. Kurt, you can't measure up. Kurt, nobody likes you. Kurt, you're a failure. Paul says success is living victorious, living free from those things. That's success, living set free, living the life that Christ has purchased for you. Success is being devoted to and serving the right master. And that master is not your job, it's not your boss, it's not your spouse, it's not your own happiness. That master, Paul emphasizes over and over and over, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the right master. Success is when we live for him, we're devoted to him. So he says, you got to put to death. You got to put to death. And then he gives us these lists. He'll give us some more next week. We see it in other passages. He lists out these displays of the old nature. Because see, when I listen to those voices, I'm greedy. I'm selfish. I act on my evil desires and my lust, my desires. I act on them. And sexual immorality is a word that means anything outside of God's plan for sex. Adultery, fornication. We see a lot of displays today in our culture, don't we? In a pluralistic, tolerant society, all choices, all expressions of sexuality need to be tolerated and embraced. So we haven't embraced them all yet, no, but if we continue, at some point we will. That's what we do. We move in that direction. That's the old nature that says that. And Paul says, no, you got to get rid of these things. He says you have to put to death. It's one word in the Greek, and it's the word slay. I'll give you a brief story of how I came to really understand what this looked like for me. A couple years ago, our dog, we had a dog, Samson, big dog, probably about 90 pounds, kind of a reddish tan color, a mutt. We got him at the pound. Most loving dog I've ever had in my life. Absolutely. I mean, he's that dog that, you know, you go in the backyard and you go, Samson. He's like, you know, he sometimes would urinate. He was so excited. You know, he's like, oh, I can't believe you're home. And you go in the house and you get something to drink and you come back in and he's like, oh, here you are again. And he's like, right back to it. It's like, dude, it was gone 30 seconds. He's, oh, no, you're back. You're right. He was this loving, loving, loving dog. Well, he ate a mushroom and the kids were with him. He was at someone's house and he ate a mushroom and they saw him. And so they got it out. And we thought everything was fine. But about a week later, he started showing signs that something was wrong. And we didn't make the connection at first. And so he didn't, you know, he just wasn't happy. He wasn't jumping around. He wasn't eating much food. So day or two, that goes by. And so I bring him in and I make a bed for him. He's an outside dog. He's a big dog. And I bring him in and I make a bed for him. And it was a Wednesday night, Wednesday. And Wednesday evening, afternoon, my daughter Courtney calls me and says, Dad, something is really wrong with Samson. I said, yeah, when I left this morning, he didn't lift his head. He didn't wag his tail. He just kind of, his eyes, you know, did that. And I said, something's really wrong. So she's crying. She's all upset. And I'm poor. I'm a pastor. You know, I don't make a lot of money. And I'm like, well, you know, I was raised, you know, you just kind of make them comfortable and, you know, or you take them to the pound at 1 a.m. in the morning when they used to let you do that. They don't let you do that anymore. And you put them in the box and you put food and water in there and then, you know, they'll take care of them. I said, well, we can't let them suffer. So call, find a veterinarian that's open late. They're going to charge me double. So she does. She calls me back. I come home. It was a Wednesday night. Stuff was happening here. We do our stuff. I get home. She's crying. You know, he's laying there looking terrible. I pick him up and his hair is coming off, you know, as I'm lifting him. And he's in bad shape. So I get the blanket in him and I put him in the back of the car. We go to the veterinarian. We get there and they stayed open for us. We come in and I lay him on the table and they give him something to kind of just ease some of his pain, just kind of calm him down a little bit. And the veterinarian says, I'll give you a few minutes and then we'll, after you're gone, we'll come in and we'll inject him with whatever it is and he'll just slowly fall asleep and his heart will stop beating. All right. And so we're there and he's looking at me and I pet him and all his hair comes off. It's like, okay, don't pet him anymore. And, you know, and so I'm just there and I'm kind of talking to him and he's looking at me and, you know, it's a dog, but I kind of get attached to my animals and I'm sad and Courtney's still crying and we go and say, okay, it's time to go. So we go and we get in the car and we head home and they put him to sleep. They slay him. They put him to death. And what that meant for me is that he is no longer a part of my life. He wasn't there in the morning. I didn't have to let him out. I didn't bring him in. I stopped buying dog food. I stopped putting a dish of water in the backyard. I stopped coming home and going to bed, hey, Samson, and throwing the ball, and he'd chase it. I got rid of the leashes that we had hanging in the garage. I kept the collar that he gave me, and I kept that for a while, and eventually I threw that away. See, he was no longer in my life, and there was no longer behavior on my part that was connected to him because I had put him to death. Now, I tell you that, it's kind of a bummer of a story, but I tell you that because that helped me understand the imagery when Paul says, put to death the old way of life. It means it's no longer a part of your life and you stop supporting it and you stop enabling it and you get rid of the things that support it. You follow me on that? I don't have time but you can break it out in your own life, right? You can see this list and you can see the things in your own life that are reflective of the old life rather than the new life and successes that I have victory over that. I'm not living that anymore. But the problem is I allow for that behavior to still be a part of my life. I'm not living like I'm dead or it's dead to me. You following me? Is it hard? Yeah, because don't we get attached to the old way of life? Come on, we do. That's our natural self. That's what feels natural. Getting mad feels natural. Telling somebody off feels natural. Gratifying myself, pleasing myself feels natural. That's my nature. It's hard to let go of those things. But he says, I'll give you a picture that makes it absolutely clear. You got to put it to death. You got to slay it. You got to treat like that life is over and it's dead and gone, and now you're living a new life in Christ. You dress for success. You define success as having freedom over the flesh, and then you dress intentionally. That's what I'm talking about here. You dress intentionally. Let me use imagery that will help us get it, because Paul's using this imagery. You clean out the closet and you get rid of the old clothes. How many of you have way too many clothes? And let me lead the pack. I'll be a good leader. How many of you find it hard to get rid of those clothes? How many of you have a wife that throws those clothes away when they look pretty messed up? All right, hi, brothers. How many of you have a wife that threw away a pair of mint green pants that I absolutely loved and they disappeared and I haven't seen them for 15 years? Nobody else, just me? Okay. See, we have this stuff and this clutter and the things that we hang on to. You got to clean out the closet. You got to stop compensating or allowing for that to be there. Let me ask you this question as we wrap this up this morning. This list, the anger, the wrath there that he just talked about. Anger there is under the surface. It's just kind of boiling, but you've got it somewhat under control, but it's internal. Rage is the outbursts. Malice is just wanting bad things to happen to the people. I want to get even with them. Slander is using your words to accomplish that. Filthy language is at the expense of others. You're making people laugh or you're putting them down, whatever. It's stuff that you're using to harm others for your benefit. And then the sexual immorality, the impurity, the lust, evil desires, greed. Let me ask you a question. Are those hanging in your closet? So I don't do them openly. I don't do them around other Christians. I certainly don't do it on Sunday. I have a separate set of clothes for Sunday. Do you? Most of us do, right? There's clothes at home in your closet that you wouldn't wear on Sunday. Come on, right? The one that you do the work in the backyard with or work on the car or whatever. They have holes in them. They're super comfortable, but I wouldn't wear them. I mean, I have a pair of shorts you will never see me in. For your sake as much as for my sake, but they're comfortable. You know, we all have these clothes, and my question is, are these outfits that Paul is describing along with other ones, are they still hanging in my closet? Because if they are, I'm not dressing for success. I'm not putting on and taking off what I need to put off and put on so that I can live free in Christ. I'm not living the new life that he offers me. Let me close. Galatians chapter 5. My time is done, so I'm just going to give you this. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 24. What is in Galatians 5? It's Paul reinforcing the same truth, and then he says, let me show you what the new clothes look like. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. See, he tells us what the new clothes are. This is the challenge, guys. Those old clothes, they just can't be an option anymore when I'm getting dressed. You follow me? They're hanging in the closet there, and it's just not an option anymore. So I'm going to throw it away. I'm going to get rid of it. Put off and put on. Clean out the closet, get rid of the old garments, and put on the new clothes. The clothes that, what does he say? Let me close with this, and I'm going to pray. Listen to how he says it. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self, idea of taking off clothes with all of its practices, all that comes with it, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed, it's being remade, it's growing in knowledge in the image of its creator. What Paul is saying is that the new clothes, the new outfit, needs to reflect God, not me. I may not like how I look in joy or peace or gentleness. I don't like how I look in patience. I don't. So I don't wear patience. I don't like humility, so I don't wear humility either. No. You get it? See, it's put on the new clothes, and the new clothes are going to be reflective of who God is, this new life that he's given me. You have nothing to fear in Christ. You can live without fear. And you can dress for success, taking off the old and putting on the new. And those right there, the chains, they'll stay right over there. Free. Free. Free in Christ. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for its truth. Jesus, I thank you what you've done for me. And for all those who call upon your name on the cross, your death, your burial, and your resurrection. We just want to worship you. We're going to sing with our mouths. But God, my prayer is that each of us can sing with our hearts. That we love you. And that we want to leave the chains behind that you've set us free from. Forgive us, Father, for picking them back up and carrying them around. Forgive us for our hypocrisy, our lack of transparency, our fears, God. Forgive us for that. Help us to live free from fear because of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.